and study another portion of God's Word together. Before we look in God's Word and take a few minutes to read and think about the passage of Scripture we will look at, let's take a moment and pray together. So if you would bow with me, we will go to our Father in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, we do come before you as brothers and sisters, acknowledging that we are your children who depend upon you every hour of every day. We want to thank you for the blessings of this day. What a joy it has been to pray and sing together and to be a part of a time to acknowledge the blessings of family, to be a part of a time where we can praise your holy name. So we thank you for the blessings of today. We are recognizing that there are challenges. We pray for safety for those that may be dealing with adverse weather. Certainly we pray for those that are dealing with health challenges. We pray for those of our number who are dealing with challenges of the heart, of the soul, that they are searching and struggling. We pray, Father, that in each one of these circumstances, you will supply us with the things that we need. As we consider physical challenges and physical requests for help, certainly the list is long, but we do have those that are presently in the hospital. We're thankful for the improvement that Gordon Kelsey has shown, and we just pray that that will continue to be the case, that he'll get better and better. We praise you and thank you for how well he's done to this point. We're mindful of Sister Margaret. Pray you'll be with her. We pray for little Riley Hughes. Pray that you will bless her and her family. Certainly, Father, there are a great many more. And we ask for your help, that you would search our hearts and know just those things that we need. We rely upon you. Tonight, Father, as we study, as we look into your holy word, consider the message of another prophet that was spoken so long ago. Help us to recognize and to see clearly the relevance and the pertinent nature of the message. Help us to have open hearts and minds. Help us to see sin and weakness in our own lives and have the courage to admit it, but to turn to you and seek your mercy and grace. We're so thankful for Jesus, and it's because of him that we have hope, and it's because of him we offer this prayer now. Amen. All right, so we are ready for the book of Amos. We are been looking week by week at these Old Testament books, and we have made our way finally into the minor prophets, Hosea and Joel, and now Amos among the 12 minor prophets. Amos is another one similar to what we've looked at here in recent days, that the vast majority of what is shared, the vast majority of the information that is given here in this book, I think maybe the best way to describe it would be words like doom and gloom and judgment and punishment. Those are themes and ideas that absolutely recur and just flow through this book. According to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam," that's Jeroboam number 2. There was the first Jeroboam, king of Israel, and then many years later, there was the second Jeroboam. This is the second Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So here's the setting. This is a time when Israel is actually enjoying financial security. Israel is secure, they're strong, they're rich, to the point of becoming lazy, to the point of becoming complacent. And so that riding high, financially speaking, being secure in all different kinds of ways, militarily, financially. They just think everything is going well. And so they've gotten lazy, and they are now, what we would say, the sin is just rampant. They are steeped in idolatry. They are on the verge now because of the way they've rebelled and left God, because of the way they've just embraced all these other ideas and have embraced all these false doctrines. Because of where they are now, they are on the verge of being overthrown by God. God's going to use the arm, the tool, the army of Assyria, but Israel's on the verge of being overthrown by God because of their sin. And so Amos is one of those many prophets. God sent messenger after messenger to his people whenever punishment was drawing close. He didn't just all of a sudden send waves of punishment on them just totally out of the blue. He sent messenger after messenger, and Amos is one of those that was sent to Israel to warn them, to tell them the truth about how they had to change their wicked ways. Amos was sent to tell them the truth about who God is, tell them the truth about what God expects. And so because of that, because you have a nation of people who are just absolutely headlong in their sin and are just teetering on the brink of destruction, the message from Amos is one of doom and judgment. Listen to these words here, just in chapter 1. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with some of the nations around Israel. To look at it on a map, you almost would draw a circle around Israel of all these neighbors of theirs who God's going to say here in these first two chapters, you're about to be destroyed because of your sin. And then the next phase is, and so are you, Israel. Listen to what it says, chapter 1, verse 4. I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it'll just devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. 7. I'll send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it'll devour their strongholds. 10. I'll send fire upon the wall of Tyre. It'll devour their strongholds. 12. I'll send fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. 14. I'll kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it'll devour the strongholds. Shouting on the day of battle, tempest on the day of the whirlwind. Then 2:2. I'll send fire upon Moab. It'll devour the strongholds of Kirioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. That's among the sound of war, of battle. And then 2:5, I'll send fire upon Judah, and it'll devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. I'll send fire. I'm going to destroy these people who refuse to see me, know me, love me, and obey me. I'm going to destroy those who are rebellious sinners. Now, that gives you an idea of the tenor, an idea of the feeling of this book. So much of it is just like that. Because of what you've done, because of your actions, here comes the punishment. Now, that's a pretty deep, pretty heavy, pretty difficult message to get across. And that's what Amos was sent to preach. But throughout, there is good news sprinkled throughout. And then the book definitely ends on a very high note. And we'll end our message with that tonight as well. But I wanted you to understand that this book of Amos, this message from this prophet Amos, is absolutely one of judgment. It's one that is very weighty and dark because of sin deserves punishment and God won't overlook the sin. But what our message is, our mission on these Sunday night lessons is to look for good news in these Old Testament books. Look for a gospel message in these books. And there's several things, and so I want to get right to it now. Here's the first item of good news that we find in the book of Amos. Go with me to chapter 4. Now, as we read through these things, if I were to just start reading where I want to read here in just a minute, you might start thinking to yourself after maybe two or three verses of me reading, you might think, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to be talking about good news here because this isn't going to sound like good news at first. But here's the message I want you to have sort of running through your mind as we read these things. Here's good news lesson number one is that suffering can be positive. Suffering can have positive outcomes. Suffering can actually be beneficial. Specifically, we would say divine discipline can be beneficial. Read with me in Amos 4, beginning at verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. You know what that means, right? Nothing to eat, famine. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. This is what God says. I gave you cleanness of teeth and you didn't return to me. 7, I withheld rain from you. When there were yet 3 months to the harvest, I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, the other field would wither. So 2 or 3 cities would wander to another cities and to drink water and would not be satisfied. And yet you didn't return to me. I gave you a famine and you didn't return to me. 9, I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, the fig trees, olive trees, locusts devoured. Yet you didn't return to me. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt, killed your young men with the sword, carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you didn't return to me, declares the Lord. 11, I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you didn't return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now, you think the famine and the pestilence and the blight and those things are terrible. Those things sound awful. But the first thing is this. That was discipline. That was punishment for sin. He had promised them long ago. You go back to prophets well before the prophet Amos. And they had said, God declares that should you rebel in these kinds of ways, here are the things that he will send you to shake you and wake you and get you to come back. And that goes back to the days of the things that Moses wrote in the first 5 books. And here he says, I gave you those things. I gave you those things that I promised to be sort of the wake-up call, to be the alarm that you're to roll over and hit and get up out of bed and become walking on the right path again. And yet you didn't. No matter what it was that I sent you, you kept down the path to destruction. It reminds me of what's written in Hebrews 12, because we've been thinking about Hebrews so much here lately. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, speaks of the divine discipline of God. And it says in Hebrews 12, verse 11, that divine discipline actually should yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, it ought to instill in us, bring in something out of us where we recognize, you know what, Lord? I recognize I've been going down the wrong path and I appreciate this time of difficulty. I appreciate this time of heartache and hardship because it's made me realize what's true, what's important, what matters. Given me a different perspective, caused me to see the big picture, caused me to focus on what's forever and eternal rather than temporary. And so here's the first point. I think if we will use times of difficulty to the glory of God, we will grow and He will be magnified. And so what you must remember is that just because you're going through something that is hard, just because you're going through something that is difficult, it does not have to end in pain and ugliness and destruction. God may be using this as a time to wake us up and bring us back to where He wants us to be. Our suffering can be positive. The second thing is this. The next message of good news, you can go back to chapter 2. The good news is that God cares for and sees the overlooked. God cares for the beaten down and offers them hope. Look at Amos 2, verse 6. Oftentimes, Amos is known as to sort of put it in very modern terms, Amos is known as the prophet who was concerned with social justice. Well, I just like to say it this way. You're either concerned about justice or you're not. He was concerned about the things of God. He was concerned about love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. That's an all-time principle from God. And so it says here in Amos chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Here's why they're going to be punished. Because they sell the righteous for silver and they sell the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth. And they turn aside the way of the afflicted. Then go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 10. Speaking of those who have punishment coming their way, he says, they hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks the truth. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to hear what's true and good and right. And so here's what they do. Therefore, because of you, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him. You've built houses hewn of stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. There are those who need help and you turn them aside. You ignore them. You walk past them. 13, therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it's an evil time. So he says, I notice those. I see those who are being overlooked. I see those who have been beaten down and who need help and aren't getting it. He says, I see them, and I will punish those who have hurt them. In fact, it's a lack of love for neighbor that's going to lead God to despise the worship that the people of Amos's day offer. In chapter 5, look at verse 21. He says, I hate and I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt grain and offerings, or burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. The peace of your offerings, of your fatted animals, I won't even look upon them. So take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I won't listen to it, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God says, until you recognize that the two greatest commandments are love me with all you have and love your neighbor as yourself, until you're concerned about caring about others, he says, I won't even accept your worship. It's abhorrent to me. It's disgusting to me. The way it looks and sounds and feels, I won't accept any of it, God says. And so the good news is, if you're part of that group that feels beaten down and overlooked and harassed and all those things, God says, I see you and I care about you and I'm protecting you. So the good news is God cares for the overlooked. And then here's the next thing, number three. The good news is that God, and this has been something that prophet after prophet emphasizes, major prophet, minor prophet, prophet to kings, prophet to common men, the prophets of God emphasize that God can be found. And that is absolutely good news. You can seek after him and you can find him. That sounds like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 7. Remember, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Well, this is the way that Amos would say the exact same thing that Jesus was saying there in the Sermon on the Mount. Amos would say it this way. Look at Amos 5, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of the house of Israel, seek me and live. What's the implication? You seek me, you'll find me because I'll give you life. Seek me and live. Then verse 6. Seek the Lord and live. Because if you don't, here's the other side of that. Here's the positive side. Seek the Lord, find him, embrace him, know him, and he gives you life. The other side is this. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. So seek him and live. Don't seek him and be destroyed. Then another one, verse 14, Amos 5, 14. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. He'll be with you, as you've said. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. God can be, longs to be, found. Ask, seek, and knock. The Lord may be found. Seek him and live. Refuse to find him and be destroyed. And so I want to emphasize, as Amos does and as prophet after prophet does, seek the Lord because he can be found, and that is such good news. All too often, we're either told and we buy the lie or we tell ourselves and believe the lie that God cannot be found, cannot be known, cannot be understood. He's too deep to be able to plumb the depths, of course. But we can know who he is, know what he expects, and he wants us to seek him and find him. The next thing is this. This God who can be known is incredibly powerful. Right here in Amos 5. Amos 5 is rich, got so many different things in it. Look at Amos 5 beginning at verse 8. Amos 5, 8. He who made the Pleiades and Orion. You know what that is, right? The constellations, the starry hosts above. The psalmist would tell us and Isaiah would tell us. God knows the stars by name. He knows every single one. You and I couldn't even begin to count them all. It's beyond our ability. But God knows them by name. And it says, the very one who made the Pleiades and the Orion, the one who turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. The one who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. Now note, the point that's being made here in this passage is that the one who can mete out justice, the one who sends out punishment, he's the very one that's in control. He just spoke and the stars came to be. He spoke and this world came to be. That's the one that we're dealing with, that we have to reckon with. He's powerful. Look over at chapter 9, what Amos says about him here in chapter 9, verse 5. Again, this is in the context of he's so powerful that he can destroy, but it's making the point of who he is. Amos 9, verse 5. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and what? He touches the earth and it melts. And all who dwell in it mourn. And all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt. Who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vaults upon the earth. Who calls out the waters of the sea, pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kephor and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom. I'll destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. Notice verse 9. For behold, I will command. The word of God is so powerful, he can speak the world into existence. Psalm 33, 6 and 8. He says, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one who shakes a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. Any of his, those who belong to him, won't be lost. Someone who's righteous, someone who's been saved, as it were, won't be accidentally lost. He says, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. Those who say disaster shall not overtake or meet us. Now, this is a message. This is a description of a God who is incredibly powerful. And the good news is, this is the one who wants to be found. The good news is, this is the one who wants to be known. The good news is, this is the one who wants to save and rescue and protect. The very one who can shake and destroy and build and create. He wants to save. Now, this same God, and this is more good news here, this time from chapter 7. We have this God who is demanding, and he is powerful, and he is holy. But here's the good news. He's incredibly patient. He's almost just mind-blowingly long-suffering. He's merciful. Look at Amos 7. Begin reading with me at verse 1. Amos 7, 1. Now, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts. Now, you know what God used locusts for? To go and devour, to go and punish. When there has been sin, when there have been those who have blatantly rebelled, the locust was sent in to go and wipe out the fields. Judgment. So this is starting on an ominous note. The Lord God showed me he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. The farmers were getting excited. They were beginning to smile and rub their hands together and be anxiously anticipating the harvest. He says, behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, when those locusts had started destroying. Listen to this. Amos says, oh Lord God, please forgive. How can little Jacob stand? He's so small. And what did the Lord do? The Lord relented. He said, it shall not be. He called off the locusts. They weren't destroyed. They weren't overthrown. But verse 4 says, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was in the process of eating up the land. And Amos, the compassionate, caring Amos, oh Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He's just so small. And the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. Among other things, we learn the Lord God, he is holy. He punishes sin. But the message here is that he listens and he's not anxious to destroy. He's not chomping at the bit to destroy and wipe out. He's merciful. He's patient. He's kind. He's long-suffering. Peter would write it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You could read Peter 2 Peter 3, 9 right here in context of Amos 7. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but here's what God is. God is patient towards you and me, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That is good news. And that's not just something that was discovered brand new in the New Testament. That's been the message all along. That's who our God has always been and always will be. He's demanding and He's holy, but the good news is He's patient and merciful and long-suffering. The next message is this. Next bit of good news is this, also from chapter 7. Now listen to me when I say this. This is good news. Any of us can be difference makers. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what the past looks like. Doesn't matter what your educational background might be. Any of us can be difference makers in the kingdom. I want you to see what happens here, what's recorded in Amos 7, beginning at about verse 10. We have this Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Remember, Jeroboam the first, many years ago, had put those two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. Right? Remember those golden calves there in Dan, the places that... I don't want the people to go back to Jerusalem. People go to Jerusalem and worship to the temple, they'll forget me. They'll run away from my kingdom. My kingdom will get weaker, and they'll go back to the real, true, and living God. And so he put these places in Dan and Bethel. And so here's one, this priest of Bethel. You call him the priest of the calf. He sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos, we got a problem, king. This Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land's not able to bear his words. We don't want to hear him preaching anymore. For here's what Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from the land. And so Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah. In other words, go back home. Go eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary. It's a temple of the kingdom. Now here's where we see that anybody can do this. Amos answered and said, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son. I was a herdsman. I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And so therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, don't prophesy against Israel. You say, don't preach against the house of Isaac. But here's the message of God. Here's the rendered judgment of God. Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters fall by the sword. Your land divided with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land. Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. It takes a bold and courageous commitment to stand with the Lord to say what He said. And it takes a bold and courageous commitment to the truth of God's Word and a bold commitment to God Himself. But if you and I will stand with the Lord, stand with the truth of the gospel, stand with the truth of Scripture, you and I, no matter what else might be said of us, you and I can be difference makers, just like Amos. Amos made the point there in verse 14. Look, I'm not a professional prophet. I haven't spent years of my life going. I was working in the field. I was taking care of my trees and all the figs. And God said, I've got a job for you to do, and I did it. And He made a difference that shook this whole kingdom. So remember, you and I can be difference makers if we'll just be boldly standing with the Lord. And here's the last message, chapter 9. The last bit of good news from the prophet Amos is that restoration is available. Restoration is not only available, it's available specifically. We will see restoration is available in Jesus. Read these lines with me. Amos 9, beginning at verse 11. Amos 9, 11. In that day, God says, in that day I will raise up the booth of David, the house of David that has fallen. Meaning there's coming a time where there's David and then his son and then his son and his son, the line of David sitting on the throne in Jerusalem as king in Jerusalem. But then that will go away. Captivity comes, Babylon comes, takes them captive. There no longer sits a king on the throne in Jerusalem. The palace, the temple, everything in Jerusalem will be burned down. But he says, of the house of David that's fallen, I'll repair its breaches. I'll raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Then they that possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. It's the Lord who does this. He says, the days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. The treader of grapes will overtake the one who sows the seeds. On and on he goes. Look at verse 15. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God. Never again uprooted. Now I'm telling you, this is not a physical, earthly bound type of prophecy that's made here. This is more akin to what's said in Hebrews 12:28 about been given a kingdom that can't be shaken, talking about the church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said to Peter that the church can't be prevailed against. In Daniel 2:44, the prophecy was made that God was going to establish a kingdom that could never be destroyed. And that's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And so he says, there's coming a day where I will raise up one who will deliver. I'll raise up one from the family of David who will rescue, who will save, and what will be established through him, what I will do through him, is set up a kingdom that can't be overthrown, that can never, ever be destroyed. And so God, through Amos, tells the people that a Savior is coming through the family of David. And you and I know his name is Jesus. That's Acts 2:36. God hates sin. Amos 5:21, Amos 6:8. God hates sin, but he loves us. He will judge and he will punish sin, but he wants us to be saved. And so he says, I will raise up the house of David. It will have fallen. It will have seemed like it is just gone and forgotten. I will raise up one through the house of David, and it will change everything. He shall be the one who establishes a kingdom that can't be overthrown. That is the best news. So the question is, will we seek the Lord, the one who so desperately longs to be found, or will we ignorantly and sinfully just sit at ease in Zion, as it says in Amos 6:1, and just wait for our judgment to come? He's raised up one from the family of David, the house of David, who is the Savior, Jesus the Christ. The question is, have we sought him? Do we know him? Do we follow him? If you'll be obedient to Jesus the Christ, if you will name him as Lord and Savior, admit that he is the Master, admit that he is the one by whom no one can be saved by any other name, submit to him in repentance, submit to him in immersion. If you will be buried in his blood, washed in his blood, bought by his blood, then you can say, I'm ready. And you can say, I know this Lord, the same Lord who made the Orion, the same Lord who takes down nations and raises them up. I am ready to live with him and see him. If there's any way we can help you tonight to be encouraged by the message of Amos or whatever it might be, we'll pray with you and help you any way we can while we stand and sing.
Thy strength.